Good morning again. For those of you who do not know me, I am Pastor Brandy, one of the pastors here at Narotan, and I'm glad you're here. We are continuing in our journey. It really literally is a journey today in the book of Acts. Let's pray, and then we'll open up scripture together. How amazed we are, Lord, at the way you love us and the way you call us, and the way these ancient words can speak right into our own lives. Pour your grace out over us as we consider what these words mean for us as individuals and as a community. We surrender in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been on a road trip that went exactly as you planned it to go? Me neither. There's always a traffic jam or an overheated engine or an overheated temper in the car or a delayed flight or an argument over what music you're going to listen to or someone read the map wrong. Remember when we used to have to read maps when we went on road trips? Does anyone remember the very first GPS systems, the TomToms and the Garvin navigating systems before Waze? When you missed a turn or you purposely disobeyed it, and you went against the suggested direction, do you remember what it said? Recalculating. And it always said it in such a non-judgmental voice, right? Recalculating. Stay tuned. Well, the passage that we're looking at today is really just a long road trip, a walking road trip with lots of recalculating. There are actually three recalculatings that I would like us to pay attention to this week. This week, I got out Google Maps, and you have a map on your bulletin. Apparently, I'm the map pastor. And I traced out the distance. I went onto Google Maps, and I did the whole trip from one destination to the next, and I put in walking instead of driving. You know how that goes. And according to my calculations, if Paul and his companions walked 10 hours a day at 3 miles an hour and didn't stop, it would have taken them 30 days to get from Antioch, which is here on the east side of your map, all the way to Philippi. But we know through the scripture that they stayed places sometimes. Somebody probably sprained an ankle along the way and they had to wait for a while. It probably took them at least 2 months or even more. So we're covering a lot of ground, literally covering a lot of ground in the passage today. I'm guessing this was at least a couple months. So there's a map so you can see the distance traveled. And we have three legs of this road trip and three takeaways I'd like us to explore in our own lives. All right, leg one, Antioch to Iconium. So you can see Antioch here. Iconium's about halfway through, right? That's where we're going in the first portion. It's 329 miles, according to my calculations, 109 hours of walking. I wonder what they talked about. I wonder if they got on each other's nerves. All right, they start in Antioch, Acts 16. Let's start reading. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra. And remember what happened in Lystra last time he was there? He was stoned and left for dead. He went back to the church in the place where they tried to kill him. Okay, he's back in Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. All right, pause. So Paul, for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about a very major debate with fellow believers between Paul and others about whether, in order to be saved, circumcision was required. And Paul was in the absolutely not camp. You absolutely do not need to be circumcised. It is in no way, shape, or form a condition of salvation. Faith in Christ alone is what saves us. And both Pastor Greg and Pastor Gary have been talking about that. Nothing but faith saves us. And we are called to be radically inclusive. And it's the law of love, not legalism. We should not be so rigidly attached to our behavioral laws that we miss the love of God for people. And then Paul goes to Lystra and has Timothy circumcised after just saying that you don't have to be circumcised. Now, why would he do that? Well, we know it wasn't because he thought Timothy needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. We see in the text that he's already saved and already spoken well of. So it must have something to do with love. Last week, Gary asked the question, why would you knowingly do something offensive to your brother or sister? If you know something offends a brother or sister, why would you do it? If you know it offends the Jews in Lystra that this son of a Jewish mother is not circumcised, why wouldn't you have him circumcised? It's the law of love. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Greg covered this and noted, salvation through Christ is available to everyone. The law does not save us, and we are called to be radically inclusive. And last week, Pastor Gary had a takeaway, the law of love, not the law of legalism. When the main point of a sermon is the same 3 weeks in a row, especially when it's three different preachers, maybe it means we should pay attention to it. I wonder what the Spirit is saying to us on this. We have a family in our, we have a saying in our family when we're traveling. Our boys are now 18 and 19, but they got really tired of us saying it when they were like elementary school, middle school. The saying was situational awareness. When we are out in public, have situational awareness. Notice whether people are walking on the other side of the street. Notice if maybe people are eating something with their fingers or their hands and not their utensils. Pay attention to what's happening around you and try your best to fit in, and also be aware of what you might need to do for safety, right? Situational awareness. I really think that Paul and company had situational awareness, right? Eat what's offered to you, wear things that won't offend, make yourself approachable, and love the people God puts in your path. Not about your preferences. It's about love over law, radically inclusive. Christian way of life is not about being attached to rigid rules without any flexibility. The Christian way of life is about noticing the people that God loves and being available to them. All right, recalculating, right? He's recalculating the policy on circumcision. Recalculating. Second recalculating. We're on the second leg of the journey now, and that's gonna take us on what must have been a very frustrating part of this road trip. It's probably, if you look from Iconium up to Troas, here, that is about 450 to 500 miles. So while I read verses 6 to 10, I invite you to take a look at that map. It, this territory, you'll see that there really aren't any big boundary lines here. That's because Rome considered it all the territory of Asia, but the old borders were Phrygia and Mysia. And those were rough and tumble areas there, with some of the wildest territory, topographically and socially, in the ancient world. The Romans never fully pacified these territories, and instead they just tried to contain the people there. And they did that through establishing veteran Roman soldiers in settlements. They gave them lands, the soldiers, after they retired, to go and settle there so that there would be some authority where they'd have a ready group of people to put down the rebellions if they came. So the locals remained fiercely independent, and they maintained their tribal languages and cultural identity well into the Byzantine era. All right, we're in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas. Pause. I wonder what this means. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching in Asia, and then the Spirit of Jesus would not let them enter Bithynia, what does that look like? Have you ever made plans thinking that you were absolutely doing the right thing and then get doors slammed shut? I wonder, how did they know? Did this group not get their required visas? Were their planes delayed? Did somebody have to quarantine because of COVID and so they couldn't go into that place? Metaphorically speaking, of course, was there a sprained ankle and they couldn't go? How many days, weeks, months do you think they were frustrated? Waiting, waiting, waiting for direction. I wonder if they joked around with each other about all the Hebrew people wandering in the desert before they got to the Promised Land. There's a long tradition of waiting in Scripture. There's a long tradition of doors being slammed shut before there's discernment of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the lives of people. This news is really comforting to me because I think most of us have had forced waiting in our lives where we thought we were doing the right thing, but the way didn't come clear. In seasons of frustration, in seasons of no, in season where the only message seems to be recalculating, 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 I find it helpful to be a little bit on the move, right? A moving vehicle is easier to steer, but also sensitive to prompting by the Holy Spirit. This in and of itself could be a 30-minute sermon. How do we discern? How do we know when closed doors are really the Spirit saying no? How do we know when the doors open, it's actually a call from the Holy Spirit? This group of travelers were very sensitive to that. So, all right, they hear a lot of no's, and they go to Troas on the coast. Verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, I want you to pay attention to this word "we." This is the very first time that the writer of Acts identifies themselves. We think that might be Luke. So we've at least got Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. God had called us, we concluded, to preach the gospel to Macedonia. Well, that's pretty clear. After all those closed doors, after all of that no, they were finally able to hear the yes. Sometimes we think we know what God needs from us, but we are called to wait. In Acts, visions like this tend to occur after periods of uncertainty, when direction is required or a new initiative from God is given. So after some days of dusty discernment by the Spirit on the long road from Lystra to Troas, Paul is given clear direction. One of the most important things we can do as Christians is learn to wait and learn to discern the voice of the Lord calling us to serve. Recalculating. First recalculation has to do with love over law. Second recalculating has to do with wait, wait. Learn how to discern, wait. All right, third leg of the journey. We're in Troas now on the coast, and they're about to go to Philippi because they've gotten a very clear open door. And this included a 2-day boat trip with a little overnight on an island. Must have been the best part of their journey, maybe, depending on what time of year it was. This leg was a grand total of about 150 miles. Philippi was a really important city. It's sort of the gateway into Europe, if you will. It's a whole new area for the gospel, and it was a major metropolitan area, a big hub of trade, and Philippi was really Roman. All right, verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea, and we sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. All right. Let's pause just for a moment here. It had become Paul's custom to always seek out Jewish community first, wherever he was. And so we often see him in synagogues. But this passage tells us he went to the river. Why would he do that? Well, a few ideas about that. It's very possible that since he'd just crossed into Europe and Philippi was a very Roman center, there weren't enough people to build a synagogue in the city. When there wasn't a synagogue, anyone who was a practicing Jew or a God-fearer, which is a technical term we're going to come into in a minute, they'd go down by a body of water and they'd build something there for prayer, or they'd just meet in the open air for prayer. Why would they go to a body of water? Well, they went to the river because there was a lot of ritual washing that they had to do before they worshiped. And so it would be very natural on Sabbath for Paul and his followers to go to the river to have their time of prayer and to consider that maybe they would meet some people who also were seeking God that they could talk with about Jesus. And sure enough, there were some women there. So, recalculation number one. Oh, there's no synagogue here. Recalculating. Okay, let's go down to the river. Recalculation number two, there's no men here. Or that we read about. Maybe there were, but we read about the women. Paul was a Pharisee. He's not really anymore because he's a believer in Christ now. But Pharisees had to follow really strict rules. They were never to initiate conversations with women. Kind of reminds me of the woman at the well. Jesus was there and the woman, and he initiated that conversation with her. And so there's another recalculation. These are not the people that they're used to talking to. And they step out of their comfort zone because of love, because of radical inclusivity, and they have a conversation with women. Women who were not in their family. Recalculating. Verse 14. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira. I mispronounced that, but you'll see that in the map here. There's no red line going to. It's the only other city in Asia. Her name was Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God, which means she was Roman, but very interested in the Hebrew God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited them to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Only Lydia is named. She's a dealer in purple cloth, originally from Thyatira on your map. That place is known for the production and trade in textiles and dyed cloth, and there was a special plant there that created purple dye. This was a luxury product, and Lydia was not actually doing the dyeing herself. She was a merchant, which meant she was a businesswoman, a woman of means, also a worshiper of God. This is a Gentile committed to the God of the Jews in a region that would have had emperor worship. Now, we don't know how this happened, exactly what was going on in her mind, but her conversion is told so compactly. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. In prayer and worship, she is a soul-seeking God. There's a British theologian named N.T. Wright who imagines maybe she had been praying for God to send her a sign, and in those prayers, God closed the doors for Paul and company and led them right over to her. Who knows? Maybe. And then what happened? When she and the members of her household were baptized, what? We see other people have households baptized when they convert, but only this one woman. What this tells us is that Lydia was considered the head of her household. She had the authority to have all of her employees, all of the people who worked in her home, and if she had any children, they were all baptized together. This happens a few times in the book of Acts, and then once in Corinthians. And the whole household's baptized. Lydia is converted. This is not an individualistic culture. We read this and think, well, why would you make the people that you have authority over be baptized? Perhaps it's because we are to see baptism as a means of grace and not necessarily that God is pursuing us not that we are the ones who pursue God. Although they both can be true, and in our tradition, we have both kinds of baptisms. Were there babies? Maybe. Were there men? Maybe. What is interesting to me in this passage is that there is no social commentary given, just the facts. It's not like the writer says, it was amazing, there was this woman, you know, a woman. No, it just says, Lydia was there. Her family was baptized. And then the Holy Spirit moved her to invite Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke to stay with her. This tells us that her house was big enough to accommodate them. Was this the first house church in Philippi? Could be. When we talk about radical inclusivity, we think about Paul and company and the way they engaged those who were unexpected. But I wonder if maybe Lydia also was practicing radical hospitality. Her hospitality and support of Paul and his ministry required courage. Having a group of foreign men stay in her house might potentially cause a scandal. Hosting meetings where they worshiped a new Jewish Messiah and not an emperor or any of the ancient and socially respectable pagan gods, that could have ruined her reputation. It could have ruined her business. If I had a time machine, she's one of my top five Bible characters I'd love to go back and meet, Lydia. How fascinating. So, what's the recalculating takeaway from our encounter in Philippi? Talk to the people God has put in your path. You never know how spiritually hungry and ready they may be, even if it's a woman, even if it's someone you wouldn't engage with, even if it's something against your rules that you would not ordinarily speak to. Radical inclusivity. Another main point that we've had a few times in a row here in this church. Recalculating. We've recalculated now. Love before law. Recalculating. Wait. Wait. And then recalculating. Radical inclusivity. Be open to the people around you. You never know when God's going to put a Lydia in your life. Or you never know when you might be somebody's Lydia. How good is it that God clearly directs us and that grace abounds and that we are called to that beautiful, abundant love? Let's pray. Lord, once again in your presence, we are amazed at the way you direct us and guide us and love us, always with the intention of having others know more about your love. Have mercy on us as we attempt to bring this scripture to life in our own lives. Help us to wait. Help us to love. Help us to be radically inclusive. Amen.